To Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, reading from verse 15 to 20. It's a passage, you see that right down at the bottom of page 990, entitled, Paying Taxes to Caesar. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him, that is Jesus, in his words. They sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose portrait is this, and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. We thank God for that reading from his words. Now, over this year, we've been considering the theme of the way of Jesus, asking the question, what does it mean for us to follow in the way of Jesus, to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, to be followers of Jesus? For Jesus does not call us, although it's popular today to say this, Jesus doesn't call us to be Christians. He calls us to be disciples, to be followers, to be active every day in walking in the way of Jesus. And today, as we think on this theme, the way of Jesus, we're going to be thinking about devotion to God. Devotion to God. Now, the passage that I've just read from Matthew 22, it ends with this verse. When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. And I love the fact, and every time it occurs when you read through the Gospels, when you have that response, when they heard this, they were amazed. When they saw this, they were amazed. And here, as in other cases, they are amazed because they've never seen before what Jesus revealed to them. The reading I brought earlier from the Old Testament, from 1 Kings chapter 18, we have Elijah challenging the people about who they will worship. And you'll remember the words, if the Lord is God, worship him, but if Baal is God, worship him. Make a decision about who you will worship. You can't have it both ways. You may remember, what was the response of the people? Do you remember when Elijah challenged them with that question? Do you remember what it said? No, that's not the response. Not immediately after that question. It says, if the Lord is God, worship him. If Baal is God, worship him. And do you know, nothing. The people were silent. And they were silent, not because they were convicted to their hearts or anything like that. They were silent because they looked at Elijah and said, what? We have to make a choice. We can't have it both ways. We can't worship the Lord and Baal. What do you mean? We've got to make a choice. And that, we will see, is part of the challenge of Jesus today. You cannot have it both ways. Caesar or God. The culture or God, where we're at in terms of our own nation or God. You cannot have it both ways. We must make a choice. And that is why in verse 22, when they heard this, they were amazed. They never understood that they had to make a choice. Now, through this morning, in order to help us to understand what is going on, I'm going to talk a little bit about the history behind this particular situation, this episode. And I'm going to begin with two questions who are the Pharisees and who are the Herodians? You will note in verse 15, it reads, "Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians." So I want to ask the very simple question. Who are the Pharisees? Who are the Herodians? What is their agenda? What is going on as they go to Jesus? But even before I answer that question, I'm going to suggest there are three things for us to note about the background here. And the first is a man by the name of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the Roman, or had been the Roman ruler of Judea. He died in about, I think it was 4, either 4 BC or 4 AD, I think it was 4 AD, somewhere around about then. And he was the king of the Jews. That was his official title. He was a Roman, he was put there by the Romans. Now you may remember in the Christmas story, do you remember the terrible event that Herod perpetrated? Do you remember what it was? The massacre. It's known as the Massacre of the Innocents. He slaughtered the children because he was fearful of this new king who'd come along. But in spite of the dread with which people regarded him, Herod was the one who built the temple, or it was known as the Second Temple. There had been a temple built by Solomon. That had been destroyed, but Herod, although he was regarded with dread, tremendous amount of fear, he was the one who built the temple. So when we read about Jesus going into the temple, he's going into the temple built by the king of the Jews, built by Herod the Great. Now we need to bear that in mind. The second thing to note is a massacre in Jerusalem. Now this is not the slaughter of the children in the Christmas story. After the death of Herod the Great, because he'd been so awful, there was this uprising against Rome. And it was a Roman general who was sent, Varus was his name, who was sent to put down the uprising. And he put down this uprising without mercy. And in Jerusalem, there were, if it'll come up, 2,000 Jews were crucified. And those Jews were crucified not simply to get rid of them, but as an advertisement of the power of Rome. If you rise up against us, we will do this to you. So we have Herod the Great, although he's feared, it's recognized under his rule, Judea was stable, he'd built the temple, people were able to worship. After Herod the Great, when he dies, there's an uprising against Rome and it is put down without mercy. After this massacre, Herod the Great's sons begin to rule in Judea. And there are three of them who rule. There's Archelaus, there's Philip, and there's Herod Antipas. Now, quick bit of Bible knowledge. Philip is mentioned in the Bible. He had a wife named Herodias. Who can tell me? Who remembers what happened? You remember? That's right. Now, you probably didn't hear that, but Herod Antipas, the last one, see? He quite fancied Philip's wife, Herodias, and decided, well, I'll have her. You know? And it should say that Judea was divided up, sliced up. Archelaus had a third, Antipas had a third, Philip had a third, Antipas had a third. And do you remember John the Baptist said to Herod, you can't do that. And as a result, ultimately, John the Baptist is beheaded. Well, Herod the Great's son. So Herod the Great rules. It's stable, but he's greatly feared. He builds the temple. So worship is allowed to go on. After Herod the Great dies, there's this massacre. There's fear again. Do this to us, say the Romans, and we will crucify you. We will not stand an uprising. Herod the Great's sons begin to rule, and stability ensues again. Herod Antipas, he builds two magnificent cities. One is Sepphoris, the other one is Tiberias. Tiberias was the emperor at the time, and here we have in history a local ruler trying to get the emperor's favor. So what do? Well, you build the city and you call it after the emperor and say, look, we honor you and think you're wonderful. But this is what it is. There's Nain. See on a map? Can you see all the way up there? Can you see Sepphoris? Yeah. And Tiberias all the way up there. And all these areas are divided up. Judea and Samaria, that's one son. Galilee and Perea. Here is Antipas, and then the other one has this land up there. But we're interested today in Antipas, because that's where all of what happens takes place. So Antipas builds two magnificent cities, Sepphoris and Tiberias. There is general stability. Herod the Great had never trusted the Jews. He wouldn't allow them any position, any status, any authority. But Antipas decided to take a risk. And he brings upper-class Jews into government, because having rebuilt Sepphoris and built Tiberias, he needs people to run the government there. So he brings upper-class Jews into government. Now I think, okay, where is this going? Well, I ask the question, who are the Herodians? Well, these are the people who were brought into government by Antipas, son of Herod the Great. They've got power. They've got influence. They're pro-Roman. They're pro-status quo. They want things to stay as they are. Perhaps things weren't so bad, after all, under Herod the Great. Because here is one of his sons giving us position. We quite like this. Perhaps we can encourage people to adopt the same stance as us of being pro-Herod Antipas, pro-Roman, pro-status quo. And then we won't have the trouble that we've had in the past. So the Herodians are generally the upper classes, but it probably spread out a little broader than that to be a political party. But on the whole, they supported Herod. And they said, let's just keep it nice and quiet. Let's keep it as it is. This is okay. Now, who are the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees we meet on a good number of occasions, a lot of occasions through the Gospels. The Pharisees, I think the word literally means separated. The word Pharisee means separated. And the Pharisees encouraged purity. They wanted everybody to be pure. They let the ruling parties, the Herodians and the Sadducees, they were another ruling party. They let them get on with what they were getting on with. And the Pharisees decided not to tackle the Romans, but to encourage purity. They supported stability. They supported the status quo. And what they feared was that if there was another uprising, there'd be another massacre. Okay? So we've got these two groups of people, the Pharisees and the Herodians, who we're told go to Jesus in verse 15 and verse 16. The Herodians are in government. They have power. They have influence. They're pro-Roman. They support the status quo. The culture is okay for them. They also go to worship in the temple. The Pharisees, they just want everything to be quiet. Let's make sure the people of God are pure. That's why they get finicky about people who break the law. They're trying to protect what they have. So we have these two groups who go to Jesus. And we're told that together they ask the question of Jesus. Let's read it here in verse 16. It says, "Teacher," they said, "we know you're a man of integrity, and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men. You pay no attention to who they are." Can you just sense the flattery that's coming out here? You know. Verse 17. "Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Or as we might traditionally know it, is it right to render taxes to Caesar? But we have to note that these two groups are not coming to Jesus in a vacuum. They do have their own agendas. They don't like Jesus. As far as they're concerned, he's threatening the status quo. He's announced the coming of the kingdom of God, another kingdom. People are perhaps beginning to say, here is the King of the Jews, God's anointed. And they don't like that. They're fearful of the response that might happen. And they want to expose him. So they ask him the question, tell us then, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And for them, either Jesus is with them and pro-Roman and everything's okay, or Jesus is against them and therefore is anti-Roman, and this is part of the trap that they want him to fall into. If he's against them, against the Romans, then they can report him and have him dealt with. Now, what's the relevance of all this to us? Well, it's very simple. We live in a culture that is not Christian. We live with all sorts of pressures upon us that are not honouring to God. And the challenge constantly to us is, who do we follow? Do we want things just to stay as they are and just be stable and quiet and enjoy the status quo and say, look, actually, I'm benefiting and I've got a comfortable life and I get on, I'm successful and so on, all these things? Or is there a choice I need to make in some circumstances to choose either the culture in which I live or to follow Jesus? So we might ask the same question of Jesus. Tell us then, is it right to pay taxes? Is it right to support the status quo? Is it right to support the pagan rulers who are over us and do whatever they wish because we're humble servants? Jesus replies to their question. And we have it in verse 19, show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius and he asked them, whose portrait is this and whose inscription? So they say, is it right for us to pay the tax, the imperial tax, the tax to Rome? So he says, well, show me a coin. Interestingly, Jesus hasn't got one of the coins. Now, imperial tax, the Roman tax, it was a sign of Jewish enslavement. It meant, yes, we are under slavery. It means there's somebody else dictating ultimately what we do in our lives. We are under their culture, under their ideology. Now, it was a sign of Jewish enslavement, but it seems to be that it was just accepted. There was a sense of, well, this is the way it is. This is the way it is. There's no point complaining about it. And how many times might we say this about our own culture? And say, well, look, there's no point complaining. This is the way that it is. We don't really have a choice. Besides, we can't make a difference. We may see the injustice that is brought by others. And we might just shrug our shoulders. And say, well, what can we do? You know, I'm just a little person. I can't do anything. And we shrug our shoulders and we accept the injustices and the wrongs and the wrong laws that sometimes are brought. Well, Jesus says, show me the coin used for paying the tax. And this is the coin, a denarius that would have been brought to him. And now, the words around this coin, on here's Tiberius, and here, just get this, guys. This is Tiberius' mother. You know, you honour your mothers, you see. And apparently she was a bit of a tyrant, you know, and kept him under her thumb. You know. But here we have Tiberius. Now, these words around the coin, because Jesus asked, what does he say? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius and he asked them, whose portrait is this? It's Tiberius Caesar. And then it says, whose inscription? So we're looking at the inscription that is around the coin. And this is what it says. I won't try to read the Latin, but this is what it means. Caesar Augustus Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus. Tiberius was the second emperor. Now, what's he saying? Caesar, Augustus Tiberius, that was his name, son of the divine Augustus. You might think, okay, what's the significance of this? Very simple. What it says, Tiberius was the son of God. That's what they were saying. Son of the divine Augustus. So the Jews, the Herodians and Pharisees, are able to produce a coin, and on that coin it has the emperor's image, and it also has the inscription, Son of God. Or son of the divine Augustus, which was son of God. So they are carrying around with them this coin that denotes that Tiberius, the emperor, is the son of God. And to have the coin on them was idolatrous. It was to accept that there was another God other than the Lord God. And what it shows to us is that for the Herodians and the Pharisees, they've accepted their position. And they've accepted their position under the rule and the culture of pagan Rome. They've compromised. They've accepted the status quo. They've accepted the culture. Maybe they've said, there is no other way. We'll accept what we have. But they go to Jesus and they want to trap him. And Jesus has replied, whose inscription or whose face, whose inscription? What does it say? And it says, Son of God. Son of the divine Augustus. Well, Jesus goes on, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And the challenge for them and for us is to ask this question, what belongs to Caesar? If Jesus was to come to us and say, give to Caesar, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what is God's, how much would we lose if we obeyed what Jesus said? What would we have to give back if we made a choice, Caesar or God, the ruling powers or God? Well, for the Pharisees, for the Herodians, what do they have? It'll come up. Well, they have power, they have position, they have status. Their lives are built on this. And accepting all of these things, which they have, inevitably would lead to compromise. And I'll say it already has. Because they are to give to God what is God's. And their compromise has led quietly to acceptance of another God. Maybe they never noticed what was happening. Maybe they never understood what was happening. The Pharisees just wanted peace and quiet. They didn't want another massacre. And so they said, we'll go along with this. This is stability. This is okay. The Herodians said, well, if Jews can be in government, we can make a difference. But no way. They were still under the authority of one who claimed to be Son of God. And the challenge from Jesus is devotion to God. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. For the Pharisees and Herodians, they would lose a lot. Give to God what is God's. Have a devotion of heart, of mind, of soul, and strength to God. Be wise. Have eyes that are wide open to understand that within our culture, yes, even our culture in the 21st century, there is almost an inevitability of us living comfortably with our culture, with the ethos of our culture, and just saying, well, that's the way it is. There is no choice. And when the government says we must go to war, we say, oh yeah, we understand the arguments, you're right. When the government says, you know, this nation is in debt to us, or there is this law that's produced, whether it's about abortion or any other law that's been in the news lately, maybe it is that we just sit back and say, well, the majority are for it. We live in a democracy. What can we do? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But give to God what he's got. Hand back what you have got from this culture. Hand back the benefits and say, my devotion is first of all to God. And I will not cling tightly to those things. If I can take the words of Elijah and change them very slightly. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Caesar is God, follow him. Make a choice. Make a choice in our own hearts and lives. Understand that our faith is not a private affair. You know, we might want it to be. It's just a private affair, we might say, and it's about me and God, and I have peace in my soul and my heart, and I'm going to heaven when I die. Our faith is not a private affair. It impacts everything that we do, and if Jesus truly is Lord over all, then we should be calling our communities to follow Jesus also. But it begins with us and begins with the choice we make. If the Lord is God, let's follow him. But if anybody else is God, let's follow him. Let's take a moment to pray. On this day, Remembrance Sunday, we pray for justice. We pray for righteousness. We pray for the name of Jesus to be honored, for the way of Jesus to be accepted.